This is one of the few miracles that's only recorded in one of the Gospels. Again, some of them are in two or three of the Gospels. You get to the crucifixion story, stuff like that, the resurrection, they're in all four Gospels. But this one is recorded only in Mark chapter 8, the healing of the blind man. This is the second of four miracles where Jesus restored sight to the blind. All right? There are four different miracles where Jesus gave sight to the blind. This is the second. The first one you might remember we looked at was miracle number 16. That was back in Matthew chapter 19, and that's when he healed the two men. Remember, two blind men by the wayside, and Jesus walked by, and they said, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us." And they followed him into the house. I don't know if you remember that miracle. They followed him into the house, and there he healed them. So this is the second miracle, then, of Jesus giving sight to the blind. He's performing various miracles to show his power over all the different things, whether it's casting out devils, whether it's calming nature, whether it's healing diseases. Jesus Christ was able to do all of those things. The uniqueness of this miracle, we'll talk about that before we get into it. In every one of the other miracles Jesus performed, the miracle was instantaneous. To the paralytic, the man that was let down, they took the tiles off the house, they lowered him down. Jesus said, "Rise up and walk," and immediately he sprung to his feet and he walked. When Jesus healed other people, the woman that had the issue of blood 12 years, and he said, "Be clean," and immediately the blood staunched, the Bible said. Immediately. And those are pictures of salvation. That when Jesus does a miracle in our lives, it's immediate, it's instantaneous, it's not a progress, it's not done in stages. When somebody gets saved, see, a lot of people think, well, the way you get to heaven is that when you get to 12 years old, you get confirmed. And then you go to classes and begin learning things, and then after you learn all that, you're able to get baptized, and there's a progression of it. That's not the Bible teaching of eternal life. The Bible teaching of eternal life, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And being born again is being born instantaneous and putting faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be, not become, not slowly progress toward, shall be saved. So the miracles reflect that in showing the instantaneousness and the immediateness of salvation. This miracle is different. Now know this, that because the one is different from the abundant is the pattern that we follow. But there must be something special that the Lord is trying to teach us when he does one miracle different than how he does all the rest. Again, rightly dividing the word of truth, the Bible says. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. Some people will take the one miracle that Jesus did. Oh, I see, and we're going to see. He spits and touches his eyes, and he says, "What do you see?" "Oh, I see men as trees walking." Then he reaches out, spits, and touches his eyes a second time, and he said, "I see all men, all things clearly." So in this miracle, there is a stage of progression that's different from all the rest. So you don't take the exception and make it the rule. All right, people will go to Acts chapter 2, 38. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. And somebody will go to that and make that the rule when all the others don't mention baptism in connection with salvation. When one is an exception to the other, you don't make the exception the rule. That's just common sense. And so now we're going to see the same thing here. It's going to be, his healing is going to be in stages. There's a wonderful lesson in that for us, but let's not make that the rule as the picture of salvation. All right, let's look at this miracle, the healing of the blind man. Here we have a blind man. Light was all around him, but he could not see it. That man could be in this room right now. And we could have every light in the building on. And all of us can see clearly and look at the book in front of us and see around here. But that man sitting in the midst of the light would still be in total darkness. And again, that's the picture of the sinner. The sinner can fellowship. The sinner can be in the midst of light and still be in darkness. Because his eyes have been blinded. The Bible says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the eyes, blinded the minds of them that believe not. And so somebody today can be walking around looking just as whole as you and are, but spiritually they're in darkness and they can't see, even though they're surrounded by light. That was this man's condition. There was enough light around him that if he had the ability to see, he could see, but the ability was lacking. He could not see. That's the picture the Bible gives of a sinner today, surrounded by light all around in this country. You can hear the gospel. Now, granted, you got to sift through some stuff sometimes to hear it somewhere. But if you're looking for the gospel, you can find it if you're looking. But blind people can't find it. So let's look at the healing of the blind man here in Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse number 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring him a blind man to him and besought him to touch him. Letter A on our outline this morning, the coming for the miracle. The coming for the miracle. There has to be an initiative to come to Christ. Somebody can't be sitting home this morning on a Sunday morning, let's say within a stone's throw of this church. Somebody can't be sitting within a stone's throw of this church and saying, God, show me yourself. God's going to say, I am right here. Come here and you'll see me. Come to this place and you'll hear my word. And nobody can sit back and say, well, Lord, I'm just waiting. There has to be the initiative, the coming to Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't go out to reach them. But when we go out, we're compelling them to come in that his house might be filled. There's a compelling to come in. There's got to be a coming for the miracle. Number one, the coming of Christ. The coming of Christ. The Bible says, and he cometh to Bethsaida. In verse number 13, the Bible tells us he got there by boat. He got there by ship. He had fed the 4,000. He performed the miracle. He then disputed with the Pharisees. Then he got in a boat and sailed across the Sea of Galilee to Bethsaida. Bethsaida, the name Bethsaida in Hebrew means place of fish. It was one of the ports where all the fishermen went there. It was a very popular place. It was a very commercial place. It was a very privileged place. Jesus worked many miracles in Bethsaida. Now remember this, because by the time we get to the end, it's going to be important to remember that. Jesus worked many miracles in Bethsaida, the place of fish. And yet they had rejected all of his miracles up to this point. So when he gets ready to work this miracle, we get to the end of this story this morning, he's going to take that man and lead him out of the town. And then he's going to tell him, after he works the miracle, don't go back into that town and tell anybody. That doesn't make sense to us unless we understand that Bethsaida had been a very privileged place. God had worked many miracles there, and they had rejected everyone, and now Jesus is rejecting them. Look, if you would, back at Matthew chapter 11. I know we've looked at this before. But look at what the Lord said back in Matthew chapter 11. Folks, this is scary. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much shall be required. God has done abundantly, exceedingly, above all we could ask and think for the United States of America. But to whom much is given, much is required. And we live in a day that in our nation, Christianity is vilified and attacked. I was reading last night about New York City. And the number, over 100 churches in downtown New York City that meet in school buildings, public school buildings, PS 101, PS 114, public school building. And they spend $1,000 a month and rent these school buildings for Sunday. I mean, it helps the school district. They're making $1,000 a month on the building because nobody's using it Sunday anyways. Well, New York City has passed an ordinance now that the public school system cannot rent to churches because of the separation of church and state. So the school can't make the extra $1,000 a week or a month that they're getting from it, and the church can't meet there, and they passed this bill to do it, and the churches now are fighting it. Many of those churches have been in there. They're 25, 50, 100 people. They can't afford to buy land in New York City. They can't put a building up. They've been renting for years from these places, and from there they serve the community, and many of them have food places that feed the community, and now they're going to shut them down under the guise of separation in church and state. Why? Because Christianity is being attacked in our nation. There are lawsuits right now. There's a high school in Wisconsin that's getting ready to have its commencement the end of this month. And they're using the local church, a big mega church in there. They're using that church for the graduation. And one of the students is suing the school district for having their graduation in a church because of the separation of church and state. There are just radicals and nuts and idiots out there all over the place. And the church is under fire today. And this nation that has been so blessed to God, you sit back and scratch your head and look at that and say, what is wrong with people? To whom much is given, much shall be required. And the fearful thing is that God's going to turn and walk away from the United States of America and start doing things somewhere else. That's what he did here. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse number 20. Matthew 11 and verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, here it is, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. The Lord is turning his back on this city of Bethsaida in this miracle, because they have rejected every miracle he's done. So he says, all right, I'm going to go outside the city this time and perform the miracle. And then when he does, he's going to send the man home and say, don't go back in that town. Don't even tell those people. I've given up on them. What a scary thing. The coming of Christ, number one. Number two, the coming to Christ. The coming to Christ. Here in verse number 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. He came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him. All right, there's the coming of Christ, there's the coming to Christ. Letter A, they brought him. They brought him. They bring a blind man unto him. We sing in our songbooks, bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. We need, our responsibility is to bring people to Jesus Christ. Our prime duty is to please God in all that we do. But one of those things we're to do is tell others about Christ. These men performed their job. They brought him, they brought that blind man to Jesus. They knew, as we see in all these miracles, they knew who could help him. Folks, you know who can help your neighbor. You know who can help your work associate. You know who can help those people that you're around every day that have these problems. Hey, I stopped the other day. I was out cutting my grass. And one of my neighbors, their lawnmower broke down halfway through cutting their grass. So I saw that and I asked him, I said, is it okay if when I go down there in my backyard, I'll come over and just hit the rest of that for you? It won't take me 15 minutes. I'll cut that down. And they began to explain to me that their lawnmower broken down. Well, they began to go into this, you know, I'm stopping in the middle of my work cutting my grass, and they go into this long story, and everything is just depressing. All the worst things that could happen to them. And I'm hearing this story, this thing and this thing and this thing and that thing, and I'm thinking, boy, you know, that grass is growing real tall right now while I'm waiting for the end of this story. I didn't want to be rude or anything, but you know what I thought? You know, and we've talked to these folks before. They need Jesus Christ. You know, it's not that we that are saved don't go through problems and trials, but boy, we just don't wear it on our shirt sleeves like that. It just doesn't consume us and become our whole focus in life about who's wronged us and who doesn't help us out and who's done this and who hadn't done that and all that kind of stuff. There's folks out there, they need Jesus Christ. And he's the only one that's going to help them. So they brought him. Letter B, they besought him. They besought him. Those that brought that blind man to Jesus, the Bible says they besought him to touch him. They're talking to Jesus about the blind man. Do you and I talk to Jesus about our neighbors? Do we talk to him about that co-worker that gives us the most time because of our testimony and our Christian faith? Do we pray for them? That's what these men did. They brought that blind man to Jesus, and they besought Jesus. They asked Jesus, they prayed specifically for this man, that Jesus would touch him and take care of his problem. That's the coming for the miracle. Then we get to letter B, the cure for the miracle, verse 23 down to verse 25. The cure for the miracle. Verse 23, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him and asked him if he saw aught. We see in the cure for the miracle, number one, the place. We've talked about this again. He led him out of the town. The place where this miracle is going to be performed. Outside of the town. He led him outside of the town. Solitude, one-on-one. That's what the Lord desires. One-on-one. Sinners like company. Sinners like the peer group. Sinners like to be in groups together. And a lot of times when you're talking, you know, you give a gospel tract to a group of guys, a group of girls, or a mixed group, whatever. Give a gospel tract to three or four people are there, and the propensity is going to be for to... Now, a lot of times they'll be polite, and they'll take it and say thank you. But sometimes you're going to get that, you know, rolling of the eyes, that facial expression that shows some mocking when you get a group. But you get one of them alone and give them a gospel tract, and it's a completely different reaction. There's nobody to impress. There's nobody to put on for. And that's what Jesus is doing with this blind man. He's saying, all right, I'm going to do something. The people had brought the blind man to Jesus, and Jesus takes him by the hand and leads him aside and wants to get him alone, one-on-one, in solitude, and talk to him. When you talk to people in a group, you know, when like at work, and you try to make a testimony and take a stand for the Lord, and you got three or four guys that are listening to it, it's three or four against one. And I know you and I have the Spirit of the Lord, so we can whip all four of them, right? Usually somebody's going to feed the other, and they're going to mock and ridicule. But you get them off one by one, one at a time. Just, you know, let it go. Get that one aside and witness to them. And that's usually where the most effectiveness is takes place. And so we see here that Jesus led him. He took him aside. Life is busy. A lot of distractions, a lot of things. People need to one-on-one focus on Jesus and think about him. That's why the Lord so many times has to take somebody down to get them to focus on him. The Lord is good, the Lord is good at putting somebody in the hospital. Not because he's punishing them, not because he's judging them, because he's trying to slow them down and get their focus on him. And that's not to say that every time somebody goes in the hospital, it's because they need to focus on Jesus. But the Lord is good at doing that, at finding a way to get somebody to just stop in the activities of this life and focus on him for a little while. That's what Jesus did here, the place. Small letter A, the leading. He took the blind man by the hand and led him. The leading. That shows Christ's compassion. He takes him by the hand and he leads him and guides him. And that's the way the Lord does things. The Lord says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. See, the Lord is a leader. And he says, come on this way. And he tries to lead. He grabs this blind man by the hand. This would be a great picture. I know they paint portraits of, you know, the prodigal son, this thing and that thing. It would be a great picture of showing the compassion of Christ, of him taking that blind man and leading him out of the town. And he takes him by the hand and leads him. The difference is Jesus leads, the devil pushes. The devil is always pushing, tempting, driving people towards sin. The devil's always behind trying to get people to go his direction. The Lord is in the front inviting and saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come now and let us reason together. Jesus' invitation is from the front saying, come this way. The devil's behind pushing and shoving. And most of the lost people in the world today don't realize what that power is that's pushing them from behind. They're going through life with Jesus trying to invite them and the devil pushing from behind. He took the blind man and led him. The blind man allowed Jesus to do that. He's already putting confidence in Christ by taking him by the hand and letting this stranger lead him outside of the town. That could be a risky proposition. So already this blind man is putting his faith, he's putting his trust in Jesus Christ. So we see the leading and then letter B, the location. Again, we see he led him out of the town. We've talked about this already as we talked about the city of Bethsaida. It had rejected Christ. Now Christ is rejecting it. Doesn't mean that individuals in the town can't still come to faith in Christ. But as a town, the Lord's kind of turned away. The scary thing, as we've talked already, is that the Lord might do the same thing with our country, with our city, with our nation. That he might just say, you know, enough is enough. I've given you so many privileges and benefits, and I've showed my power and my working so many ways, and you turn it away and you reject it. The Lord just might turn his back. And so we see the location. So the cure, number one, the place. Number two, the process. The process for the cure. It's an unusual, and we might even say shocking, process. Who would have thought to do it this way? The Bible says that he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him. This is what Jesus did. He took the blind man, led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him and asked him if he saw aught. Again, most of the time, in the miracles, Jesus just spoke the word and it happened. One time he told the guy, go wash at the pool of Siloam, and he did, and he was healed. This is very unusual in that he spit in his eyes. Usually when you do that, that's not a sign of friendship. That's not a sign of compassion. We would consider that very rude. And yet Jesus did it to this man, and we don't see any negative reaction by him. And one thought is, and we mentioned this at one of the other healing things, is that people of that day believed that there was medicinal power in saliva. Now, they've disproved that, supposedly, and I'm not a doctor or scientist, so I don't know. They've proved that that's not true, but that was an old wives' tale back in that day, that there was medicinal. And it might be that Jesus, using that, used that very thing to comfort this man. Even if that belief was off, he used it to give him some expectation of hope. Because there had to be a reason Jesus did it that way. That's kind of bizarre. I mean, I don't want to sound facetious, but what if you came forward to trust Christ as Savior and we said, okay, and did that, and spit in your face? That you know, people wouldn't come to get saved if that's the process of coming to do it. This is something very unusual, very strange, very off the wall, but there had to be a purpose for it. And Jesus did it again to this unusual way of spitting and then touching. Then he put his hands upon him. He spit in his eyes and then put his hands upon those very eyes and touched where he'd spit on those eyes. And Jesus is showing his love again, his compassion, giving him an element of hope. Again, if we can say that's why he spit, giving him an element of hope and then laying his hands on his eyes and having that poor blind man feel the hands of power, the hands of Jesus Christ resting upon his closed eyelids. This is the process by which Jesus healed him, spitting and putting his hands upon him. Then notice, if you would, number three, when we talk about the cure, we talk about the perfecting. Number three, the perfecting. After he'd done this, the Bible says at the end of verse 23, and he asked him if he saw not. If he saw aught. That's what the doctor does when you go in. What's the matter? What hurts? How does this feel? Ow, that hurts. Open your tongue, or open your mouth, stick out your tongue. The doctor wants to get a feel from you. What's wrong? How are you feeling? It's not because Jesus didn't do this because he didn't know. He wanted the man to confess his condition and situation. What do you see? Do you see anything? Jesus already knew what he saw. Jesus already knew what he's going to do from the beginning to the end of this story. But he wanted the man to confess his own condition. The problem with sinners today is they won't admit they're sinners. The problem with lost people today is they won't confess that they're lost. You knock on somebody's door and say, are you saved? Well, I go to church. That's not what we asked. Do you know for sure if you died right now, you go to heaven? Well, I hope so. That's not what we asked. And they won't confess their condition. Do you know you're a sinner? Well, I'm not as bad as my neighbor. Do you know you sin? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, I'm not that bad a person. They've got to recognize their condition before Jesus can do anything for them. They've got to confess their condition. All right? There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Until a person will recognize his condition, Jesus won't do anything for him. So the Lord asks him, what's your condition? Do you see anything? The asking, small letter A. He asked him if he saw aught, trying to get him to confess his condition. Small letter B, the answer. The answer, and this is what the man said, I see men as trees walking. If you've ever had eye problems, you can probably sympathize with that, where things just aren't clear and in focus. The problem for this man is contacts aren't going to help him. Glasses aren't going to do him any good. LASIK isn't going to help him. He's completely blind. The Lord has spit in his eyes and touched his eyes, and he has now progressed. Again, this is different from the other miracles. He progressed where he says, now I have partial vision. Now I can see men as trees walking. I see figures out there. I see men walking, but they're just kind of blur. It looks like a big tree out there. You say, what is that trying to teach us? It's trying to teach us that some people need more than one exposure to the gospel. The majority of people do not get saved the first time they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we're dealing with our children, it's the most challenging thing in the world. To have a 4, 5, 6-year-old that's raised in church and hears the gospel every Sunday, and because from a Christian home they're exposed to it all day long, and they get to 5 or 6 years old and they start asking questions about getting saved, and you're trying to decide whether or not they understand it or don't understand it. They've been saturated with it all their life. And now that it's time to make a decision, and you don't know if they're getting it or not. And then you get somebody that's a little bit older, and you witness to them the first time. I didn't get saved the first time I heard the gospel. It was the third time that I got the gospel presented, that I finally trusted Christ as Savior. Thank God he gave me a third opportunity. The first time I saw men as trees walking. The second time they were still trees. The third time I got saved and saw everything clearly. And so what the Lord is showing us in this illustration is people don't always get it the first time. And it's not that they're not that they're coming to Christ and he's not giving it, but sometimes they just don't understand it. The greatest challenge of the soul winner is to make sure the person you're talking to understands what you're telling them. When you tell somebody, when you go through the plan of salvation and say, you know, if you'll do this, you do it. And we talked about this before. You get young kids that come to Sunday school downstairs, and their first or second week that they're here, they raise their hand and say they want to get saved. And it's all new to them, and you really don't know if they get it or not. You don't know if they understand. This man was in that condition. The first time that Jesus spoke to him, the first time that Jesus touched him, he didn't understand it completely. He didn't see it clearly. But the next time he did, that's the perfecting of it. So the answer is, I see men as trees walking. If he had claimed to see everything clearly the first time, he never would have got his perfect vision. If Jesus would have said after the first time, how do things look? And if he'd have fudged it, if he'd have lied and said everything's fine, he would have stayed in that diminutive state the rest of his life. But he had to confess to Jesus, I need more. I need something extra. I need another touch. I need more power. I think in this we also see the necessity of Christ in our Christian life. That one touch is not enough. All for salvation, the day you're born again is good enough to get you into heaven, no matter how much longer you live after that. But to get another touch from God, to get revived, to get blessed by God, is a continual thing. And you know what? You and I that are saved here today, if you've been saved 30 years, you ought to see more clearly now than you did 30 years ago. You ought to see more clearly now than you did 10 years ago. You ought to see more clearly now than you did 5 years ago. You say, what are you talking about? My physical eyesight? No, our spiritual eyesight. To see things the way God wants us to see it. After you're saved and you get pulled out of the world and you're made a new creature in Christ and the Holy Spirit is put within you and you get to see things differently, then you grow in the Lord and begin to read the Bible more and go to church faithfully and learn the Bible. Oh, your perspective on things changes drastically. And that's what's happening to this man. I see men as trees walking. Then notice letter C, the action. The action. He put his hands again upon his eyes. He put his hands again upon his eyes. A repeat. The Lord not giving him what he needed and then turning and walking away. The Bible said in Philippians chapter 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When you got saved, God wasn't finished with you. When you got saved, God regenerated you. He birthed you into the family of God. You got saved. That's why, again, we know that salvation is not a process. It's an instantaneous thing. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The spiritual birth is compared to the physical birth. If I came to your house and knocked on the door and say, hey, were you ever born? And you said, I hope so. Yeah, I'd question your sanity. I mean, you're obviously standing there. There must have been a day, a specific day and time that you were born. Well, I hope I was. I think I was. Somebody told me I was. No, that you're living proof you've been born. The spiritual birth is just like that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And for some reason, you ask people if they're born, when's your birthday? Oh, my birthday is such and such a date. Okay, you know that? Yeah, I know that. Were you there? Well, obviously I was there. I don't remember it, but I know it happened. There's the specific time and circumstances and everything for a physical birth. Jesus said it's just like the spiritual birth. And yet you ask somebody, when were you born again? Well, I've always been a Christian. No, you haven't. You were born a sinner. You're born at enmity with God. You needed a time where you were born again, a specific time and place. And so this man had to have that continual touch of God and that growth on him. We need to be touched again and again with the power of God. We're saved at a specific time, but that begins our newness of life. That begins our walk with God. And from there we progress. Jesus put his hands again upon his eyes. Then notice number four, if you would, the product. The product. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. He was restored. That's a wonderful expression. He was restored. At that point, everything is fine. At that point, the past is the past. The blindness is over. He's got new light. He's got new life. Everything is different because Jesus touched him. That's what happens when a sinner comes to Jesus Christ as Savior. The Bible said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Bible says when we get saved, we have passed from darkness to light. That's the illustration given in this blind man. When Jesus touched him and spit on his eyes and touched him a second time and took care of the thing, then he saw everything clearly. The Bible said, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. I like the excellence of that last part. He saw every man clearly. He didn't need any assistance to his vision. He didn't have to have glasses or something else done. He saw every man clearly. When you and I get close to Jesus Christ, we see things more clearly. When you turn on the news and listen to the newscasters and turn on The View and watch the television show and turn on all that kind of stuff, you know what? You're getting clouded vision because you're getting unsaved people's opinions and views and philosophies and thoughts, and it's going to muddy the waters. But you sit down with the Bible in your lap, you listen to a sermon on a CD or a tape, you do a Bible study, you come to Sunday school, and you get the Word of God, and again, it clears that fog and begins to show everything clearly. The Bible's got a wonderful way of doing that. Yet the problem is we take all of the other stuff instead of the right stuff and then wonder why we walk around in a fog all the time. He saw everything clearly. Notice in letter C, we've seen the coming, the cure. Letter C is the command after the miracle. The command after the miracle. Many of the miracles we've seen were followed by commands. The miracle of salvation is followed by commands. Now that we're saved, the Bible says, be baptized. Now that we're saved, the Bible says, attend church. Now that we're saved, the Bible says, give of your tithes and offerings to the Lord. Now that you're saved, the Bible says, not to be like the world, be not conformed to this world. And so the Bible gives a lot of commands. And to this man, after the miracle is performed, verse 26, the Lord gives him two commands. Number one, the command to return. The return. The Bible said in verse 26 that Jesus sent him away to his house. He sent him away to his house. That was his command. Go back home. Let your family see what's happened to you. His family is the one that's going to know him the best. They're going to rejoice the most over what's happened to him. They've probably had to take care of this man as long as he's been blind. They've had to be the one to lead him around, to guide him around, to help him with his food, his clothing, his bathing, everything. It's going to be a wonderful testimony to them that now this man can see. It's going to be an amazing report. You know, when you and I got saved, when a sinner gets saved, first thing the Lord wants to do is say, now go back to your house. Go tell them. Tell your family. So he gives them the command to return. And number two, the command, he gives them the restriction. the restriction, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. Again, we've seen this before, one of the Lord's don't tell commandments. He's told some of the other people he's healed, don't tell it. And it's always been for their protection. He says, don't go into the town nor tell the town. Don't tell. Why? Because Bethsaida had been blacked out. They had had many miracles and many wonderful things done. And now the Lord tells this man, he takes him out of town. He said, don't go back into that city. Don't go tell the people in there. Go home and tell your family, but don't worry about that city. To find a gospel-preaching church in Guernsey County, many of you can testify better than I can, is hard to do. We've got folks that come in here, and they come in, and on the way out, I've had people say, what a blessing it is to hear the gospel. And these are folks, these are not non-church folks, these are church-going people. What a blessing it is to hear the gospel. How wonderful it is that every service ends with an invitation, inviting people to come to Christ. That's the way it ought to be everywhere. That's what every church... If we're not talking about the gospel, what in the world are we talking about? I mean, what's more important than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and the resurrection? And yet churches are turning away, and it's being harder and harder to find it. And the Lord said of that city, Bethsaida, don't even go back and tell them anymore. I'm done with it. Let's pray that God doesn't give up on Guernsey County. God doesn't give up on our neighborhood and our area. He won't as long as we're the light that we need to be. As long as we cherish the gospel and the Bible that we preach, things will be okay. The miracle of the healing of the blind man. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, thank you for these wonderful stories from your word and how real and true they are. Father, how instructional they are for us in our life. Help us, Father, to absorb these things from the word of God and to make a difference in our relationship and our behavior before you. Bless our morning service, those that come to join us today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we've got about 13 minutes before we begin our morning service.